11:06, I want to jump right in with a special guest. Real honor and privilege to have in studio the author of a brand new book that's coming out on Tuesday. It's called Beyond Sundays, and it's by Wayne Jacobson. Welcome behind the microphone, sir.
Hi, Vince. Great to be back with you.
Hey, great to reconnect. And I got a copy of you, sent a copy of this book just a few days ago, and I've started reading it. It's really, really hard to put down. And I want to set the table for this discussion because we've talked about this periodically. We've had you on the program discussing this subject, but we've seen a trend, and I don't know what the time period is for this, but we've watched as literally millions of people have left the institutional church, and you've divided it into two different groups of people who have left. Tell us what's happened and why.
It's not my division. Actually, Josh Packard is a sociologist from Northern Colorado University. He did a book on it a while back called Church Refugees, people who have left the Sunday morning thing. And he said 65 million people have left in the last generation. 34 million of those left Christ when they left the church. I mean, it was an abandonment of faith or boredom with it, but it compromised their faith. 31 million, however, have continued a passionate faith journey outside the walls of a traditional congregation. And interestingly enough, 31 million still attend on Sunday. So the same number of people following their faith, life in Christ outside as are following it inside.
So it's even.
It's even, according to that statistic, yeah.
It's pretty extraordinary. And this, you know, it has basically been my journey for the last 9 years or so outside the system per se. And a lot of what you address is focused on this journey for millions of people because, and I think it's, you know, for the lack of a better word for it, it's become more fashionable because for a lot of people, they faced a lot of basically a stigma of being outside the system, of being unchurched, per se.
Yeah, and the researchers, they talk about people like me being de-churched. I was a pastor for 20 years, and then I didn't actually leave my congregation. They threw me out for a little power play, and I could have fought my way back in, but just didn't have the heart to do it. And I thought I would end up back in at some point, but I just found so many people living outside the... And it's nothing wrong with the, you know, people think, what's wrong with the service? Nothing wrong with the service if it's drawing people to Jesus and we're expressing that and the teaching's fairly solid. But it's a lot of the political machinery in and around it and the power plays and the backstabbing and the gossip. And it's that part of it where people just say, you know, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for a life in Jesus that was going to be real and transformative and for loving people, not fighting over what color carpet we want in the kitchen or whatever. And so what amazes me about the people I have found outside of this is that their faith has gone on in a resilient way, but it's not as passive because everything's not being prepared for them.
Yes.
You have fellowship, you got to go find it. You want teaching, you've got to find it. If you're ready to serve the world, you've got to find a way to do that. And they are.
And one of the things I found interesting about this, I don't know how many years I had this nagging feeling, Wayne, that I thought, why am I sitting in this service? And your book is called Beyond Sundays, because that really certainly speaks to my heart of what was going on in my heart all of that time, because I was focused on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday too. And I'm sitting here thinking, here are these people that I'm supposedly part of a, quote, family with, who frankly don't even care whether I live or die from one day or the other.
Yeah, I don't see them elsewhere during the week. And when I was a pastor, I was more concerned about those for whom Sunday morning was their only spiritual engagement. Jesus was kind of in that Sunday morning box, and they didn't think Monday's work and kids and school, and it's just, you know, they don't think about God again until the next Sunday or if they've got some huge need they want. But Beyond Sundays isn't all about how to get out of the Sunday morning service. Beyond Sundays is this preoccupation of conflict in our culture between those who do and those that don't. There's pastors who write articles, if you don't go to a Sunday morning church, you're not a real Christian. And there's people who've left the church that calls the Sunday morning church the prophet of Babylon if you go there. And Beyond Sundays is an appeal to say, let's not measure someone's spiritual life by the litmus test of Sunday morning. Let's measure it by their faith in Christ Jesus and learning to live in his life and love. And let's have fellowship beyond those borders. So if you go and I don't go, we know the same God following the same Christ. Jesus' prayer was that we'd all be one. That was his greatest passion for the Father, that God would make us one. We've got 2,000 years of religious history that points at greater fragmentation and my side's better than yours or my theology's more right than yours. I want to be part of a group of people that are saying, look, let's do what Jesus said. Let's learn to live in his love and let's love each other freely. And if we do that, the whole world will know. So Beyond Sundays is really, if you go, great. If you don't go, great. The important thing is, are you following Jesus? Are you learning to live in him? And are you learning to love in the world?
You know, one of the things that I come back to is I've described these as vital signs, you know, because it begins with the new birth, the person being born again. And once the Spirit of God resides in you, there's that desire then to love him and interact with him. But also there's this desire to fellowship with other people. And that seems to be what gets smothered, that rather than people following the desire, and I mean this, of the new heart,
right,
that people are not, there's that, not that inertia that drives them. Instead, if they're not, you know, driven to go to an event, a lot of times people are lost. They're completely lost.
And how different our churches are from 40 years ago. You know, they were smaller families, multi-generational families, been in the same community for a long time, and potluck together and fellowship and life together. And then the last 40 years, we've trended toward the more big box thing, like a Costco or a Walmart, where everything's focused on the stage. What fellowship do you get staring at the back of someone's head for a couple of hours and then walking out? And you don't know it. You're actually attending with strangers because you don't know any of these thousands of people. Or now we go to the multi-campuses where the pastor's not even there. They shoot him in on a closed circuit TV feed.
And is it wrong for me to say that's not pastoring?
Well, I always said, even when I was a pastor, and our church wasn't huge, but it was good size, and I told people, look, if I don't know you, know your kids' names, know what you've struggled with this week, I'm not pastoring you. I teach here on Sunday mornings. I help people as I can. But there are lots of pastors in this group. There's lots of people with that gift who know you, care for you, know when you're in the hospital, be there for you. We've really reduced pastoring to an iconic thing on a stage or
we've
the official visits
the word, haven't we?
Yeah, we have. We've ruined a lot of the basic things that Jesus just said was life. And when you read the Gospels, he wasn't in a lot of meetings. People say, we went to synagogue. Well, that's a very different meeting than we have today. And you read the Gospels, he's having a conversation with a woman at a well. He's going home with a greedy tax collector who's robbing people. He goes to lunch with him. The best things of the Gospel are Jesus' engagement in the real part of life. As far as we know, he never had a room somewhere where he said, we're going to meet there at 12 o'clock on Saturday or Sunday. And he never did it. He went through life and his life touched people. And that to me is what drew me. And when I was pastoring, I was looking going, you know, I'm spending most of my week doing things Jesus never did. And we claim to be following Jesus. And it really messed with my head for a long time.
Certainly did, and you're on a very different journey now, which we'll talk more about coming up. Again, we're having a conversation with Wayne Jacobson. He is the author of Beyond Sundays. We're going to talk about some of these stats that we're learning about, and especially two groups of people. What's really scary, a lot of people who've left, and they've gone completely into unbelief. What's the deal with that? We'll deal with this and much more. Stay with us.
This is the Vince Coakley Radio Program.
Minutes after 11 o'clock, the Vince Coakley Radio Program. We are live with Wayne Jacobson in studio. He's got a new book called Beyond Sundays, and the texts are coming in already. And this is one I can definitely agree with. Being a preacher and being a pastor, two totally different things.
They can be. They don't have to be, but they can be.
Also this, I'm not disagreeing. Too many believers rationalize not going to fellowship with what you're saying. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What say you, Mr. Jacobson?
That's the one scripture people have to feel like that's the obligatory quote that you've got to go to a Sunday morning deal. But if you look at it in the context of Hebrews, it's people that were under persecution, that were deciding maybe if we hid by ourselves alone and didn't associate with each other, then they would catch us and find out, then we'd be able to hide better. The point of that is not assembling in the sense of going to a meeting. It's saying don't forsake connecting with other brothers and sisters, even at risk of persecution. The problem is most people who go to Sunday mornings, at least the Sunday mornings I pastored, you could avoid connections with people by attending meetings. It's not about attending a meeting. It's about connecting with him and connect with brothers and sisters in a way that your life is known. And you're able, as Hebrews 10 continues, to encourage one another daily. That doesn't happen necessarily just because you go to a Sunday meeting.
Yes, you're absolutely right. And this is something that's been a value of mine for years, is the importance of, and the phrase, our mutual friend Steve Crosby, phrase he uses all the time that I love, life integration. that's really what we're looking for, isn't it? That Christ is manifest in our lives, you know, 24/7. So there is an ongoing atmosphere of fellowship and interaction taking place throughout the week with people.
Yeah, the Old Testament temple system, that was focused on a meeting at a place. The incarnation is God with us as much on Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday night. It's not about a meeting you go to. It's that just that life. How does Jesus integrate into the whole of my life? How I parent, how I love people in my neighborhood, how I connect. And that discovery, it becomes all the more exciting when it's not corralled into a weekly meeting or going to meetings at a building, but actually it's part of my life, my job, my everything about my life.
Let's talk about these 31 million who have left. What does it look like? And what does it look like for Wayne Jacobson in terms of fellowship?
Well, the ones who have left and continued on a variety of ways. People always try and get me down to what's the model of church if you don't do the traditional congregational model? And I'll say, once you're following a model, you're no longer following the master. There's lots of ways to do it. House churches, how some do it. Those can become as religious sometimes as more, as other kinds of groups. It's always about the people, right? It's never about the system. It's about the people involved. There's real fellowship, real heart, real growth. Sarah and I right now, we live it with internationally because I travel. I've got people all over the world who know who I am. At home, we've got three different pockets of people that Sarah and I relate to that know each other. Every week, we're interfacing with different people or small pockets of those people three or four times a week, sharing our life, sharing our growth, listening to others, growing. It's just a relational, it's part of our life every day. It can be spontaneous. And some of that includes pastors of churches who I get together with regularly because we love each other's journey and we're sharing about it, but we're not being static. I'm neither the guy on the stage, nor am I the guy sitting in a pew. I'm in an active conversation with maybe two or three, which Jesus said that's all it takes, or maybe 10 or 12 or 200. It varies because I don't look at the church as a thing I do. I look at it as a family of God in the world. And wherever I get to interact with her during the week, then I interact with her.
People immediately raise the question, especially for somebody like you, high profile, traveling around the world. What about accountability?
Yeah. You know, for one, I don't think accountability is the nature of community. We've taken accountability as that's what gives us church membership. That's what, you know, we give you control because we can kick you out if we need to. And accountability is all about pushing each other to what we think is the righteous way to live. When I read the New Testament, righteousness is what's transformed in us. We're not called to hold each other accountable. God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. We're called to love each other. And loving can be honest. I've got friends who'll be honest with me. If they think I'm straying off the path, they're going to come and say, hey, Wayne, I heard you say this the other day, and it kind of gave me some concern. Let's talk about it. And I'm happy to talk to anybody about it. I have more of accountability with air quotes around it just because what I'm learning, experiencing, growing is online, on the radio. I got lots of people that feed into my life. But I don't think the nature of our relationship is accountability. I'm not to hold you accountable. I'm to love you, encourage you, admonish you if you're going astray, but with the intent of restoring you, not excluding you. So I think that's one of those power things we used to make Sunday morning a place of power and politics rather than really helping people learn to follow Jesus.
How does a person know that it's time to leave the system? Whether to leave the system.
Yeah, that's not something I discuss a lot with people because I don't feel like the system is something we need to leave and get people to leave it. I think what we're called to do is follow Jesus. He said he would give us his spirit and he would guide us into all truth. So as you're part of something that seems fruitful and God's in it and blessing you, be in it. If you feel like it's kind of now a drag on your journey, it's not encouraging you to follow Christ. In fact, you're spending 3 days recovering from the Sunday morning guilt-whipping sermon or the gossip of the church lady that's kind of burned you out, if you then you stop and say, well, is this being fruitful for me? And Holy Spirit, do you have something else for me? And so there's not a set of signs, I think. There's just that intuitive knowing as we listen to him. What's being fruitful to me? Lean into that. What's not being fruitful? Look for what else might be and lean into that. So it comes at different times for different people. I know people both inside and out of Sunday morning gatherings that love God passionately and are following him. And that's, I think the book wants to celebrate that. If we don't worry about where you are or not on Sunday morning or Saturday, depending on your particular bent, then we can fellowship with each other as children of God, growing in the truth of who he is rather than even the Sunday morning crowd oftentimes is very distinctive. When I go to this group and we believe this, and that group is not quite right because they don't believe what we believe. And that's not feeding that unity either. The unity is coming when we get across the lines of our own narrow preferences and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive among us, loves us, wants to love the world. And Jesus said if we figured that out, if we'd love each other the way we were loved, the whole world would know. So we haven't figured that out yet because the whole world doesn't know.
How do we figure that out, this thing of fellowship? You were describing what you do. How do I, if I'm listening to this broadcast right now, how do I figure out what to do? And because you talked about this disorienting feeling that you can have once a person has stepped away, these 31 million who've stepped away, what do you do at that point?
Well, the first fellowship is always with God. In that day, you will know, I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and you are in us. So the first fellowship, I need to connect with God. For people who don't know God, the Sunday morning church often becomes a substitute. I'll let the pastor tell me what God thinks. I'll follow the program. And unfortunately, we haven't always equipped people to know him, to live in his love, to experience that. When you experience that love, you'll find that love being shared out of you with others. Some people are not even people of faith, or they're part of that 34 million who left the church and never thinking about coming back because they left faith. What that means is they never met a God inside that building or inside that program that was bigger than the program itself. So when they left, that was it. And so helping people know who God is and share that freely with others and letting God arrange what Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit will set you in the family as he desires. So if he wants you part of the house thing here, a fellowship at work with other people or just some folks in your neighborhood, He'll make the way for you. It's his job, not mine.
One of the wonderful things about this, and I think about the journey of the last 8-9 years, is just the relationships, certainly not the level you have, internationally even. The friendships that are now, frankly, forever, they're not affected anymore by breakups of organizations. They're based on a love relationship. And that changes everything, doesn't it?
It does. When you're not sharing power, you don't have anything to fight over. We're just sharing love and life. And God's called you to do something and called me to do something else. We support each other. We don't necessarily have to see the same thing to be brothers.
Yeah. And one of the reasons why we even connected in the first place, Wayne. Your calls are welcome. Ingalls Advantage talk line number 800-928-1110. Common Sense Retirement Planning text line 71307. Coming up, we're going to talk more about this and how we bridge this divide.
This is the Vince Coakley radio program.
Minutes after 11 o'clock, the Vince Coakley radio program. We're talking live with Wayne Jacobson in studio. He's got a new book out called Beyond Sundays. One of the things you address here is bridging that gap between people who are part of the institutional church and those who are outside. How do we get there? I mean, I think there are people like you and I, we've got a freedom. We've gone through a journey. We've kind of gotten the stuff out of our system, so to speak. And I think you and I are... We have the ability to kind of function within both groups of people. And how do we get people to do that more?
It would be helpful if we stopped asking the question, where do you go to church? Even if people do. First of all, it's kind of a disconnect for people who feel like that doesn't work for them anymore, so now you're going to be judging me. So that's kind of a scary question for people to be asked. The other thing it does, it allows us to put people in boxes. Oh, you go to Vineyard, or you go to Calvary Chapel, or you go to Baptist, so I put you in a box. Wouldn't it be better if we just got to know each other? So if somebody tells me, yeah, I'm a believer, I said, really? Tell me about your faith. What's it like? And got to know them as a person and their heartbeat for Jesus, and we kept it off of, that's that Beyond Sundays mentality. Instead of us all focused on the brand names and the tribes and who you're following, if we're all following Jesus, how do you know him? What's he been showing you this week? What's the cutting edge of your life? To me, those are the richer conversations anyway than fighting. Because as soon as you tell me what church you go to, I tend to box you into a doctrine that may or may not include you. I don't know. And it's that stereotyping that keeps us from real fellowship, I think.
Someone brings up on the text line here, the importance of doctrine is missing from the conversation. How do you respond to that?
No, doctrine's, to me, never missing from the conversation. There's one true God, and knowing him is the most passionate thing. Question we have to ask is defining doctrine as bullet points on an outline, is that an effective way to know God? Because we've got 65,000 denominations all have a different bullet point list of what God's like. The best way to know God is to know him. Are there things that are true about God that we've discovered over 2,000 years of Christian conversation and dialogue we have. I'm a lover of doctrine. I'm a lover of theology. But we grow into the truth. We don't just know the truth from the day we start. And when we get saved and somebody hands us a sheet of doctrine we're supposed to believe about God and never get to know him personally, that distracts me. It's not that doctrine's bad. It's that we've made it a substitute for knowing him. And that's the problem. But knowing him, doctrine's a valuable thing. My goodness, I don't want to believe something about God that isn't true.
Yeah, it's interesting because one of the things I came to discover, and I'm just saying this about myself, is I see there was a season in my life where that was a huge distraction for me. And what it did, first off, I think it caused me to divert very subtly onto worshiping doctrine and I really put too much emphasis on my own understanding. Ironically, and it also was a means by which I distanced myself from other people because I, of course, got everything right. I have an understanding of this that is correct on these subjects, and these people are over here. And so rather than drawing close to the heart of God and drawing close to the heart of other people, I'm having this intellectual conversation. We're not really fellowshipping at all, are we?
We're not. And that transition, unfortunately, happened in the very second generation. We can trace it back to Ignatius, who was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. And during Ignatius's time, the idea of an elder in the New Testament was a guardian of right faith, was a guardian of a gift. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. And elders guarded that gift and didn't want people to intrude on it, take it away. After Ignatius, it changed because church leadership had evolved, pyramidal structures had begun to evolve. And the elders in Ignatius's day became guardians of right faith and practice, which is just what you're describing. We learn the rules. We're enforcing the rules. But when you're enforcing, like was it Paul wrote in Corinthians, where knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we have one without the other, if it's just knowledge, you will beat people to death with true theology. It's got to be love. We're learning to live love, share love. And theology is not excluded from that. I think someone said one time, I love this quote, that for a Pharisee, truth is more important than love. For a follower of Christ, love is the most important part of truth. And I think that's a great way to connect it. Love and truth do travel together, but love, I worked on The Shack a while back. A lot of people know about The Shack. What I loved about that story was that it was a connection of love that God made with Mac before he brings the truth that needs to bear on Mac. And I think God does that with us too. If God just brought truth to us, it would overwhelm us. Inside his affection, when God begins to show us stuff about the way we think that's not healthy or things we're doing that are hurtful, now we have enough love with him that he can carry us through the transformation and it doesn't depend on our human effort.
And that's certainly a good thing, or we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know how clear it is than that. If we just set doctrine and ask you to conform to it, we already have expectations in your performance. If we introduce you to Jesus and you fall in love with him and he begins to change how you think and what you value on the inside, you'll live differently in the world because you want to.
I want to back up to something because this was a really striking thing for me. And this happened when you came several years ago here to Charlotte. A funny story that happened.
In the sweat box?
Yeah. We had an event, and unfortunately, the air conditioning was not working at this venue, and we had 120 people. And one of the things I want to tell two things about this. One, Wayne communicated afterwards, hey, I loved being there, but I enjoyed being in your living room more. Explain that to people so they understand the context of that.
Yeah, well, I don't like being a talking head. When I'm talking to a room full of people, and I don't mind doing that, there's ways you can distribute information that way. But it's not interactive other than what I see on people's faces, if something's resonating or not. When I read the Gospels, even when I was pastoring and I was teaching on Sunday morning, one stretch, four services on a Sunday morning, I'm not engaging anybody. I'm disseminating information. They're taking notes on it. And usually by Monday, they've forgotten it. When I sit in a living room with somebody and there's 10, 12 of us in there or one or two of us, and we're talking and they're sharing, hey, this is my question or this is my struggle or this is what God's showing to me. Now we've had a connection. Even when I was pastoring, I'd read the Gospels and see Jesus spending 90% of his time with people. He's only doing lectures or sermons. That's a very small part of the Gospels. And like I said, there's no way he's doing that weekly. Sometimes 5,000 people on a mountain, so he's talking to them or feeding them. The next day, those 5,000 people are gone. And the disciples are saying, yeah, we'd go too because you really confused us, but we know you have the words of life. So, and he said, well, to you, it's been given to know the kingdom. So I find individual conversations far more engaging. I don't do much speaking anymore. I get invited to speak at churches, and I said, I'll usually say to the pastor, how about this? How about you interview me? He said, what? Yeah, why don't we just sit in some chairs up front, and you ask me questions, things you've read from my stuff that you think would be most applicable to your people. And then they usually end up letting people ask questions. Now we're having an interactive moment that's far more powerful and far more memorable for the people that are there.
I hate to do this in just 1 minute, but
oh, great.
Here's the thing that really hit me. You know, when we started a church plant, the idea behind it is we're going to have a church that just focuses on loving God and loving people. And it struck me when you were here that time, I don't think most people really are captivated by God's love and really understand God's love for them yet.
Yeah, they're trying too hard to be good Christians. You know, when somebody comes to Christ, we give them the list. Here's what you should do. Here's what you can't do. You know, you got. And so before we ever got a chance to know and enjoy God loving me, I'm already working hard to stay in his love, because that's how Christian theology has defined it. And it's that I got a great story to tell you. We don't have time coming into break here, but of Sarah teaching my dog how to enjoy her presence in the garden before she made rules about how the dog would be in the garden.
Wow.
We've missed that.
That's really deep. I love it. Coming up, we're going to talk about a little controversy as well.
Uh-oh.
Some things that people unfortunately have attributed to Wayne, which are not things that he believes in. We want to tackle those head on and much more in the final segment. The Vince Coakley radio program, Faith Focus Friday, Wayne Jacobson. Absolutely amazing to me how quickly this hour has zipped by. We're in the final segment. Conversation with Wayne Jacobson, his brand new book. It is coming out on Tuesday. It's called Beyond Sundays. I want to talk about The Shack. You were involved in that book, and I have seen just incredible just nonsense circulating about The Shack and about you, and want to give you the opportunity to address some of these things. One of them is Wayne Jacobson is a universalist.
Oh, gosh. No, not at all. Never have been. I think the confusion is the original version of The Shack that Paul Young wrote before he asked me to rewrite it had universalism in it. And I just told him it wasn't my answer. If I was going to work on the book, we had to take it out. And he kind of came to a point of saying, you know, I'm not sure it's my answer either. We had a long talk about it. So we went ahead and wrote it out. So it's not in there, but some people choose to read it in. Just like you can read scripture and read it in there if you want to. You know, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Well, obviously, that means everybody gets saved in the end. I think you got to take scripture in its totality. You can't just take pieces of it out and say, well, that's the true thing. And I think I haven't continued to read some of Paul Young's stuff, but I do believe he's come out now more as a universalist in his latest book. And so people then want to attach that to me because I worked on The Shack, and there's some Paul and I haven't had a conversation in about 8 years. That's his choice, not mine. His theology is not my theology. When I worked on The Shack, we wanted people to confront the love of God. And the hope, what's not universalist, I think, about The Shack is at every point of the way, Mac has to make a decision to continue to follow God. He can walk away anytime he wants to from the process. So that God would constrain us to follow a process that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, that's not something I think we can draw the biblical lines to.
Also, a lot of people were really exercised about the characters in that particular story. The black woman, you know, as representing the father, and you know, well, he is teaching that God is a woman, and how do you address these things as it relates to the character of person of God?
Yeah, we just go to the story itself. I mean, Paul wrote the book for his kids. The black woman in the book is a specific person that they would say is the first person in whom we saw the love of God. So the characterization of The Shack is not God's a black woman. It was the first person God revealed himself to us was through a black woman who came and loved us when no one else would. And what it means to say, and we say this in the book, I don't think people are confused unintentionally, let me say it that way, because we said it in the book. And part of what we wanted to underscore, too, is God is a father, identifies as father, but God doesn't have gender like we do. When he created us in his image, he created male and female, created he them in his image. So the idea that God is male in the way that Wayne is male or Vince is male, it's just not true. And I think part of the stumbling block of the church, for particularly for women in making them second-class citizens, is, well, because the male demonstrates God more accurately. And I think that's so false. We just said, you know, let's poke that bear with a stick. And we'll talk about femininity expresses God in ways masculinity can't. And the fullness of God's picture is in male and female. And I think we need to embellish what's going on with our sisters and acknowledge that they represent Jesus just as well as any man does. And celebrate that fact rather than being threatened by it and trying to keep women down because God's a man. God's not a man. He's spirit and he's life. And both our masculinity and femininity are expressed in him.
Interestingly enough, somebody put on the text line, John 4:24, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah. And there's feminine attributes to God. When Jesus compares himself to the, you know, like the hen gathers the chicks to herself. He didn't say rooster. So there's feminine analogies that go to God. And for us in the church, you and I, there's feminine analogies for us. We're part of the bride of Christ. So that'll mess with you.
Yes, it certainly will. We've only got a couple of minutes left. Any final words, anything that's on your heart you want to share?
I have been excited on this trip. I've been into Florida a little bit and then coming through North Carolina, finishing up Charlotte this weekend. I have met on this trip so many young people, 20s and 30s, right on the cusp of saying, you know, the whole delivery system and political infighting of the congregation, or even just the big box, I'm a spectator in a big auditorium, isn't enough for me. I really want to know God. I want to find a journey in God outside of that box a little bit and want to explore what that is. I've had some of the most amazing conversations with people that are doing that. So that's been exciting on this trip. At home, my wife's dealing with some physical needs, and I'm learning to love my wife every day like God wants her loved, and that's enough room for me to grow every day.
You know, that's one of the things our mutual friend Don Atkin communicated, you know, when I was just asking him years ago about, you know, what he's doing in this season of life. He's, I think, 83 years old. He said, hey, I want to learn how to love well.
Yeah.
And I think that's something we can give our lives to 24/7, and we don't exhaust that at all, do we?
Both sides of that, too, because I think if you're loved well, you can love well. If you're not loving well, it's because you're not loved well. We know love by this, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. So I always say to people, if you have trouble loving, don't go learn to love. Go experience the love God has for you. And then all you have to do is treat people the way God treats you. And when you do that, man, it's amazing what changes in your relationships to people, both other Christians and even people in the world. Maybe some of that 34 million that gave up on God because they never met God. They just met Christianity as a religion. And they're still looking for a God that drags them into the deepest part of their soul and sets them free from the things that the world has done to twist them.
We only have about a minute left. Somebody wants to start that journey. You'd recommend He Loves Me, one of your books.
I tell people, if you're going to read one book of mine, that's the book to read. It's my journey from being an appeasement. I grew up in the church, so an appeasement-based view of God. I've got to keep him happy, to an affection-based. How do I live in his affection? Book's available at lifestream.org. As Beyond Sunday, it's the only place available right now. It's not in bookstores. We've self-published it, so we'll have it on Amazon eventually, but right now it's at lifestream.org, and if you're interested in getting a copy, $2 off, and you pre-order it. So,
absolutely awesome. Wayne Jacobson, it has been a pleasure having you in here in studio, and certainly wish you the best with this book. And, you know, I'm encouraged by what you said, especially about younger people, because, you know, it's great to see a younger generation coming up, and we can be very hopeful about that.
So. We can. It's awesome. Thanks, Vince. Enjoyed being with you.
Thank you for joining us on the Vince Coakley Radio program for this week and on this Faith Focus Friday. Have yourselves a great weekend, and God bless you. Take care.
This is the Vince Coakley Radio program.